verses, Colossians 3, 1 through 11. As I looked over this portion of Scripture, and in light of the comments that Brother Ken made, it says in verse 8 to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. And in light of some of the events that have just been happening, less than 2 weeks ago, had a neighbor come tell me that was fairly worked up. He's been in an on-again, off-again relationship with a married woman. And his problem was he was afraid this woman was going to have a meltdown. Her son shot his father. In a rage of anger, they were arguing about a television set in the bedroom. He walked out in the hall. He shot through the wall, hit his father, and walked out in the hall and shot him again. That was just here in Wellsville. So these things happen real close to home. We are to be risen with Christ and show the world that there's a different way. There's a different manner of life than what they're used to. So reading then, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And let's kneel before him in prayer.
Our lesson this morning is expository from Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. When you were young, were you ever told not to do something, but you were never told why it was wrong by your parents? It's hard to obey when you don't understand the why not. Maybe your mom told you to not jump in the kitchen, but when she explained jumping would cause the bread she was baking to go flat, it made it easier to stop. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 11 lists 10 sins we are not to do. But what's unique about these verses is the emphasis on the why not. Paul doesn't simply say no. He explains why a Christian shouldn't be involved in these actions. Preceding verse 5, in verses 1 to 4, Paul lists the first reason to not practice the 10 sins. And Brother Jeff spoke on these verses Sunday night, so I'm not going to go over them in depth. Paul says you don't want to sin because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You arose with Christ. You're living with Christ. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4 indicates Christ will soon appear, and you're going to be with him. It's all about Christ. He's in your past reality, he's in your present reality, and he's in your future reality. And so you and Christ, you two are intertwined in an intimate relationship of living together. You're hitting each other. You're looking to be together physically. Why not sin? Because of our relationship with Christ. Why would we want to sin? I remember I might have been 25 years old. I was going to the hospital to visit somebody. And I remember, I don't know how this came about, but my mom said, I shouldn't have jeans on to go to the hospital. So now if I'm ever in a hurry and have to get to the hospital quick, I still take the time to change out of my jeans because of my respect and my relationship to my mom. What would mom think if she saw me in jeans at the hospital? In fact, I remember thinking that the other day when, other weekend when she was in the hospital, I got to get out of my jeans and I got to get dress pants on to visit her. And that is the context Paul lists this group of 10 sins. Because of our relationship with Christ, we don't want to do them out of respect for him. What would Christ think of me? How can I do this when I'm hidden him and will soon meet him? And towards the end of our verses, Paul lists the second reason you don't want to practice these 10 sins. Verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The reason is, this isn't who you are. The old man has been put off like a garment thrown in the trash. The new man, the new birth through regeneration. You have new clothes, a new morality, a new attitude in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Let's say this together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, at conversion, you became a new creature. Your old garments, your old nature, your old sin passions, they are burning in the trash heap. And now you are beautiful. You have on the nature of Christ. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Every day you're being renewed in his image. Why don't you want to sin? Because it's not you. It's not your nature. Because of your relationship with Christ. If someone were to hand you an Oreo cookie, and you see the thin black cookie on the one side, and the thin black cookie on the other side, what do you expect to be inside? If you bit into it and found the white inside was toothpaste, or cement, or plaster of Paris, or glue, or lard, or sand, or white paint, or cyanide, or 7 pesticide powder, or baking powder, you would spit it out and say, this should not be. These 10 things don't belong in an Oreo cookie. They are not of the nature of an Oreo cookie. The 2 wafers on either side are right, but what's inside is inconsistent with its identity. God is looking at us and saying, what's inside? Paul puts our relationship with Jesus Christ on one side, verses 1 to 4. He puts our new nature on the other side, verses 10 to 11. So if you have these 10 sins in you, they don't belong in you. They are inconsistent with your new nature and your core being. These 10 sins don't belong inside someone who is risen with Christ and expects to meet Christ and who has been radically reborn with a new nature. Fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and anger and wrath and malice are as unsuitable to a Christian as toothpaste in an Oreo cookie. Why don't you want to sin? Because it's not you. It's not your nature. You don't sin because of your relationship with Christ. Let's look at these 2 groups of sins. It's 5 and 5. Sandwiched in the verses between our relationship with Christ and our regeneration. The first group of sins, the first group is found in verses 5 and 6. These are sins of the body, sins sexual nature. The second group is found in verses 8 and 9, and these are sins of the emotions. First, let's look at sins of the body, sins sexual in nature. Verse 5 and 6. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The word therefore is referring back to verses 1 to 4. Because of our relationship with Christ, therefore you need to mortify your members which are upon the earth. And mortify just means to kill. And even though verse 3 indicates we died with Christ, the old base, the old rootstock still tries to send saplings up into the new nature that was grafted in. And Paul says, cut off the saplings. Destroy those lusts which come from the body, your flesh. Throw these garments into the fire. In these five sexual sins, we see a progression. The first one, fornication, is actually the end result of committing the other sins. So let's start with the last one listed and follow it through to its consequence. Sexual sin number 5 listed is covetousness. Mortify covetousness, which is idolatry. In this context, covetousness is referring, I believe, to a desire to have a sexual relationship outside biblical boundaries. For me, my boundaries have a fence around Sharon and I. For me to look over the fence and desire a sexual relationship with any other woman is sin. It's an inward desire, an inward thought to have what is outside the fence and what belongs to somebody else. An example is in 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 and 3. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David started here looking over the fence, coveting, outside his boundary, desiring Uriah's wife. And in the end, he committed the first sin, sexual immorality, adultery. But it started with coveting. It's interesting, it equates covetousness with idolatry. Idolatry is a worship of other gods. But isn't it a fact that today sex has become a god in our society? The body is worshipped like an idol. And men bow down before their idols. They offer their body, soul, their spirit, their time in sacrifice to their idols. Brethren, are you staying inside your fence? Inordinate affection, uncleanness, adultery, and immorality all start with us being dissatisfied with our boundaries. Your wife is from God. You chose her. You made vows to her. And you need to relish her, be proud of her, lift her up. Let her know that in her alone is your satisfaction and your desire. No one else. Quit looking over the fence. Stop the desire for what is outside your boundaries. The next sin listed, number 4, is evil concupiscence. The Greek word is epithumia. The ESV translates this evil desire. Concupiscence is a strong longing, a strong desire to have sexuality outside of the biblical boundaries. The person who practices evil concupiscence is one who is constantly thinking about things of sexual nature and desires to obtain them. Every morning for the past 37 years, Sharon has been filling my lunchbox to take to work. But suppose next week when I get to work, I covet my co-workers' lunches. And I see their lunchboxes, and I have this strong desire to look in. I desire to open it. I desire to look in and unwrap and intake their food. It's all I think about, and it pulls me towards their lunches. Concupiscence is having that kind of desire towards sexual things in nature. Are you into evil concupiscence? Your wife fills you with your love, yet you become dissatisfied. You look at other women, you desire, you long to be filled with them. Or are we finding fulfillment on the internet or magazines? And this whether you're married or whether you're single, this strong desire fills your thoughts all day long. And we sin against the one who died to save us from these sins. Paul says, put these garments off. It's not who you are. You are a new creature in Christ. Kill covetousness. Kill evil concupiscence. The third sin of the body, a sin of sexual nature, is inordinate affection. Now, the word inordinate means to go beyond a normal or acceptable limit in degree or amount. Now, for me, if I ate 1/5 of the chips in a can of Pringles, I mean, that could be considered normal. There's nothing wrong with that. But for me to eat 3 cans of Pringles at one time means I went beyond a normal or acceptable limit. In this verse, it's talking about one who has a sexual passion that is so strong that he goes beyond normal or acceptable limits. Inordinate affection, it can be defined as one whose body and mind is so inflamed with sexual passions, he loses all sense of reality. His hormones control his mind and body. His body and mind, in strong passion, desire more and more sexuality. This person, he has no boundaries because his internal arousal of passion controls his actions. For him or her, nothing is excessive because he or she never feels satisfied. They always desire more. God created sexuality to have a man and a woman love each other and fulfill each other in mutual physical intimacy. The person in inordinate affection is instead controlled by sexuality for self-benefit. And it becomes his end, his drive, his passion. It's his God. What God created is something good. Men and women instead worship and become addicted to. And they have no boundaries and they become in bondage to. And it becomes normal to them. And they don't know what is an acceptable limit. In our society, inordinate affection is considered normal. If you don't look at porn on your phone, don't have an affair, don't watch movies with sexuality, if you don't talk about other women's bodies, you're considered square, naive, Puritan, old-fashioned, out of touch. That's what society says about you. But Paul says, if you don't do these things, you are living in your relationship with Christ. You are living in your new creature identity. You have, as verse 10, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The progression of sin. In coveting, you look over the fence. And it brings about the evil desire, evil concupiscence to have. And your mind is filled with this evil desire. But soon your whole body is consumed with passion to obtain the fire of inordinate affection. Now, so far, it's mainly just thoughts, evil thoughts. But you know, where there's evil thoughts, there will soon be evil actions. Sin number 2 is called uncleanness, a sin of evil actions. Uncleanness can be defined as a wide variety of moral impurity. Uncleanness involves general actions of a sexual nature that are outside of God's fence in regards to sexuality. the inordinate affection, these strong desires and burning lusts, they're going to manifest themselves in uncleanness, such as like off-color jokes, fantasizing, flirtations, maybe stimulating phone chats, emotional relationships with the opposite sex, TV, watching wrong TV videos, and games that are sexually stimulating, and many, many more ways. Uncleanness is a general, wide-ranging moral impurity. Brothers, do you practice uncleanness? And as you practice it, do you realize Jesus is with you? And you in him, and him in you? Aren't we ashamed? It's worse than my mom catching me in jeans in the hospital. 1 Thessalonians 4, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. I'm not saying you can't be unclean. I'm saying you don't want to be unclean. It's not who you are. It's not your true identity. It's a garment that you want to cast off. The number one sin listed is fornication, the first sin. And this is better translated sexual immorality. Again, this is an action word like uncleanness. The Greek word is porneia, where we get the word pornography. It is defined as illicit sexual behavior between individuals or indirectly as an audience. Illicit sexual behavior between individuals, such as adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality. All of these are sins outside of God's boundaries for sexual conduct between individuals. Sexual immorality, porneia, is also done indirectly where you are in the audience. Now, the stage where others perform, it might be on your phone, the internet, your computer, your iPad, your Galaxy, could be a magazine. And you, the audience, watch others perform on your phone, your Galaxy, the internet. You lust. Adultery of the heart, like Jesus says. Sexual immorality can be on a tree stand in Potter County or a boat in Lake Pahatchico. When I was young, to commit this kind of sexual immorality as an audience, you needed to drive to a destination. Today, all you need to do is go to Fox News or look at Snapchat or say, hey, Google, or hey, Alexa, and your world can be flooded with pictures that should never be seen by one who is clothed in Jesus Christ. I've always liked news. It's just my personality. I'm especially interested in news about U.S. presidents and also world news. And I especially like Fox News, but here lately I've noticed that they were disguising soft pornography as news. It looked like a news article, but it was actually soft pornography. And everyday items would come up in its news list that were really pornography. And so I had to delete that app. I remember a good many years ago, I got Snapchat, the app Snapchat, because I wanted to connect with the younger generation. But I found out I had to delete Snapchat also, because the advertisements on it were very visual, and most of them were pornography. It's not who I am. I've risen with him, and will soon see him. What changes do you need to make? What do you need to delete? God is calling us to repent of these sins, to throw off these garments and walk as children of God. The next verse, verse 6 says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's wrath is promised to those who practice the desire for other women, those who practice a heart longing for sexuality outside the biblical guidelines. His wrath is promised on those whose body is inflamed in sexual bondage, always looking for more. His wrath is promised on those who act in moral uncleanness and sexual immorality. Our main incentive to cast these off is our relationship with Christ. But knowing his wrath will be upon us also inspires us to cast them off. Verse 7, it says, "In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them." Notice it says, "in which ye also walked." It's past tense. Before you came to Christ, that is who you were. I want to ask us, are these sins of sensuality, are they past tense or present and active in our lives? Verse 8 starts a second group of five sins, sins of emotions. Verse 8 says these also are to be put off. "But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." The first sin of emotion is anger. The Greek word for anger is orge, and it means differently than what we think of when we think of anger. For example, if you're on vacation, and to save time, you decide to eat on the run as you drive. And so you go through McDonald's drive-thru, you order 6 quarter-pounder meals for you and your family, and so you rush out, you're on the interstate, and your wife looks in the bag, and to her surprise, she sees 6 salads and yogurt. You might feel angry and say something in anger, right? But that isn't really what this is talking about. Someone defined the anger listed here as a chronic attitude of smoldering anger. It's inside, bottled up. No one might know about it. But inside is this fire of hatred or bitterness or resentment towards an individual in your life. Anger is an inward attitude of emotional upheaval against someone or some situation in your life. Sisters, do you have symptoms of anger? It could be towards your husband, your mother-in-law, your daughter-in-law, your so-called friend, or a relative. Do you deal with this smoldering inward attitude of anger, maybe because of the way they treated you or something they did to you? And every day the fire burns. You have these repetitive thoughts. You mentally reevaluate the situation. And you're tired of your emotion controlling you, but it's just something you can't let go. Sisters, I'm not saying you can't have this type of anger. But I will say you don't want to be clothed with anger because you are a child of God. You have Christ walking beside you. You are a new creation. It's not who you are. And it's not who you want to be. Will you put off this garment and throw it into the fire? The second sin of emotion listed is wrath. The Greek word is thumos. It's defined as a sudden and hasty outburst of the offended mind. And this word is sometimes translated in some translations as rage. It's where that inner anger reaches a tipping point and comes outward in actions of rage, such as yelling and hitting, swearing, hurting, negative words. And Galatians 5, verse 20 lists wrath as one of the works of the flesh. A person who is angry, the first sin, hurts themselves. But an angry and wrathful person hurts everybody around them. If you had a choice, either to be put in a cage with plenty of food, but there were crocodiles and snakes in the cage, or be put in a cage with no food, but you were free from being attacked, what would you choose? You would choose the safe place. Brothers and sisters, your children want a safe place. Free from the attacks of angry words, of shouting, of put-downs, of criticism. You feed them and clothe them, you keep them warm, but what they really want, desire, is to be loved in a safe place, a house free from your wrath. Your spouse is hurting. The words you vent in an outburst of anger to your husband or wife or daughter-in-law or your so-called friend, they can never be taken back. They are wounds to their soul. Christian, is this who you really are? Isn't it time you put off the old garment? Jesus loves you, and your actions hurt him so much. The third of the five emotional sins is malice. The Greek word here is kakeia. Someone defined malice as the cancer of anger and wrath that doesn't let go. It remembers and meditates about the offending person and plans revenge. The short definition of malice is a mind that plans ill will against another person. And maybe you're saying, but Brother Ray, I've never felt malice towards anybody. Okay? Do you remember that time where you were really angry with someone for an extended time? Do you remember those thoughts that came to your mind? There were thoughts of getting even. There were thoughts of putting him or her in their place. There were thoughts of bringing them down a notch. It's impossible to be angry for a long time without having thoughts of harm towards the other brother. If Brother Johnny would harshly criticize me, say at general council meeting in front of everyone, if I would let that anger smolder in me, I would soon be planning him harm. Hoping that something happens to him. I mean, hoping the congregation sees who he really is. I probably would make plans to sabotage his reputation. Your anger and wrath and malice come to control you. You're in bondage, just like someone that's in bondage to pornography. These emotional sins can put you in bondage. Christians, Jesus Christ wants to set you free. He wants you to put off these works of darkness and live in the power, his power, and of a new nature. The fourth sin listed is blasphemy. Now, we don't use this word much. It's actually two Greek words. Phemi, which means speech, and blapto, which means injure someone. So, speech that injures someone. Blasphemy is actually slander. It's speech designed to destroy and pull down the character of another. It's a deliberate attempt to take the name of the person you are angry with and just wipe his or her face in the mud. It's character assassination. Anger leads to wrath and malice. Malice comes to fruition in blasphemy, which is murder of character. Character can be destroyed by lies. Many times you can destroy someone by insinuations. Sometimes by truth, a lot of truth mixed with just a little falsehood. Titus 3 verse 2 says, to speak evil of no man. It's interesting how Paul was slandered time and time again. He was attacked that he was teaching grace without repentance. They were trying to pull him down. He was attacked he was not a good speaker. He was attacked he's not really a true apostle. And there was many other attacks. There was all kinds of anger and malice and blasphemy directed against Paul. And most of it was by fellow believers. Are you living in malice and blasphemy against others here at Pleasant Hill? Or maybe relatives, other outside the church. Is this who you really are? Do you want to be this way? Isn't it time to change clothing? God has given you a nature far above these types of actions. The last sin of these five is filthy communication. And actually, this is the only place this word is used in the New Testament. The Greek word is used. And the Greek dictionary said it means vile conversation. So I looked up the word vile, and it means nasty, foul, disagreeable, obnoxious, offensive, unsavory. You know, this is the last step of an angry person. It appears an angry person will have outbursts of anger. He or she will plan to bring down the character of others. But in the end, they will have nothing good to say. Speech that is always complaining. Speech that is full of bitterness. Always disagreeing with others. Always offended. Nasty, repulsive, odious. I heard it said already. If you look at pornography, you don't know where it will take you. And that is so true. And the first five sins showed a progression that started with the mind and ended in adultery and fornication. And the same is true with anger. You don't know where it's going to take you. You want to hold on to your anger. You want to let that fire smolder inside you. But unless you forgive and let go, it will take you and make you into someone who doesn't look like a Christian. Your hatred and bitterness and anger will soon come out in evil actions against others. And soon you will become disagreeable and odious and offended easily. You will experience, you could call it emotional insanity. Is this who you are? Why not repent, put off these sins, and live in his power? We saw 10 sins, two sets of five. In verse 9, he lists one all by itself, which is lying. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Christians, we're to be known by our truthfulness. Jesus is truth. Satan is the father of lies. As Christians, truth, honesty should be the garment we should be clothed in. And it's evident that Paul was speaking to Christians because he uses the one another word. Lie not one to another. This body, we need to be able to trust each other. It needs built on truth. As I thought about this sin, this thought came to my mind. If I went to the doctor, and if I had lots of things wrong with me, but I didn't tell the symptoms to my doctor, is my lack of transparency lying? Is pretending things are okay when they're not being dishonest? Brothers and sisters, isn't it time we opened up with God and with each other about these 10 symptoms, or some of the 10 you might be experiencing? Whether it's lust or sexual passion, adultery, fornication, or anger or wrath. God wants us to take off these garments. But with these sins, we need each other for healing. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This isn't who you are. You know what you got to do. You know you don't want to live in this sin. Today is a day to throw off the garment. We want to sing a song of invitation. What number will we sing?
692.
Number 692. If there's anybody here that wants to be different, because you know who you really are, I want to invite you to come forward. Sharon, could you come up here? And sisters, you can come sit with Sharon. And brothers, you can come sit with me. There's power in coming forward. So come forward as we sing.